So what I decided I'm going to talk about this morning, I thought I'd be a little seasonal and discuss something in relation to Christmas. Question was, what possible message could I give you about Christmas that would be of any benefit? This was the big question. So I was thinking about this, and the one thought kept coming back to me was, at Christmas, there is always celebration. And I was thinking, fair enough. Celebration, Christmas, that always happens. But how would that be described? How would it be worded? And as I was thinking this through, a thought came to me. How would Paul have conducted a message about Christmas? And I immediately remembered a text. And I want you to turn to it. It's in Acts 17. If you just go to Acts 17, you'll notice the area is where Paul is actually in Athens. He's had to go there by himself. Timothy and Silas are still elsewhere, and they will be following him soon. And as he gets to Athens, he's went to synagogue, he's went around the different places, he's walked around the city, and he's tried to decide the best way to approach these people, to share the message of Jesus Christ with them. And as he's doing this, walking about, he comes across all of these statues. All of them, every single one, is there to promote a pagan god. Every single one of them. And he's walking down through them. Now, Paul is a Jew. Not only a Jew, but a Jew after the teaching and traditions of the Pharisees. And to him, the law and understanding and aspects of the law are very clear. So he knows in his own mind how these statues are making him feel. Well, he's probably getting a bit angry at it all, because he's thinking, this is a disgrace to God and all the rest. So he's going down, he's getting more angry as he's walking down through this. But then he stops. He spots one statue that's different. It's different because what it says on it is to the unknown God. And it's at this juncture, get it right, keep this train on tracks, this juncture that the Holy Spirit suddenly moves. And Paul's whole approach has changed. He's no longer looking at these as obstacles to the gospel. He's looking at this as the key, the door, to reach these people. He is about to present to them one of the most powerful sermons he ever gives, to a pagan nation, to a people who feel this is all superstitious nonsense, but they're willing to give him a listen if he's got the proper way of approaching them. And the Holy Spirit has given to him. So when he is approaching them here, he starts off by complimenting them. He says, "You people of Athens, I see that you're a very religious." Now, that word that's translated religious in some texts might say superstitious, but really, if we were using it today, we'd say you're a very spiritually minded people. That's basically how we were translated it in modern language. But he said, you are a very religious, spiritually minded people. And as I was going through looking at your devotions, I discovered one that I could relate to, one that I understood. And it's this one of the unknown God that I want to share with you. And using that as his inroad, he began to explain to them about Jesus Christ, about the Father, about the calling that has come into the world, about life eternal. And he finishes it for that particular day with the message of the resurrection. And some of them reject, and some of them accept. So if Paul was looking at Christmas, moving forward a wee bit, I thought to myself, well, his entire thoughts on paganism had changed here. He now realized that although it was still an offense as far as the Jewish mindset was concerned, the Holy Spirit was able to use that offense as an inroad to get the true message across In other words, he was able to use that as the subject matter to start off talking. So how would he do that today? So I thought, right, if we were going to talk about Christmas to the world, in other words, use Christmas as a means of teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, how would you go about it? And immediately, thinking as Paul in this case, I came up with one answer. The one thing that the whole world agrees about at Christmas: celebration. Partying. Partying. But you don't consider partying, really, I mean, do we? We don't consider that to be Christian. So how could that possibly work? Well, obviously, we would have to be able to show that God agrees with parties. But how could we do that? How would you, as a church, if you got the opportunity to share with anyone in the world, say on a Christmas morning, that God enjoys to party? How would you do that? Well, I thought, let's look at it and see what the scripture actually says a few times. So I started off in Luke, and I thought, well, it's a Christmas theme. Let's keep to the Christmas themes along the whole line. So I went to Luke chapter 2, and I thought, how did God notify that this was a great event? How did he proclaim it? And I find that there were shepherds, and these shepherds were out happily minding their flocks at night. And as they were minding their flocks at night, they were probably, you know, getting settled down, getting late. They had everything, the sheep were beginning to settle and lie down and go to sleep themselves a wee bit. And the shepherds were talking away and had their evening meal and they were just settling down nicely when all of a sudden there's a racket. I mean, there was a racket. And you know what it's like yourself when a party suddenly takes off? There's music coming from everywhere. And that's exactly what happened. There in the middle, where the shepherds were on their hill, music. What music? Glorious music, loud music, beautiful music. The shepherds are up. What's going on here? What is happening? And they got up and they looked around, and then they discovered that it's not to the left of them, it's not to the right of them, it's right above them. They're in heaven. And they see an angel. And this angel comes down and says, "Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. We've got great news. We want to celebrate. We want to enjoy ourselves." And a whole heavenly host is singing joyfully, rejoicing. I think there was a party going on. Do you think there might have been a party going on? And maybe we were left to share in that party. And those shepherds were given the opportunity to share in that first Christmas party. First Christmas party. Shepherds were so moved that they decided they needed to go and see this child. I mean, if there's such a celebration in heaven about it, the least they could go was go and see who it is they're talking about. And so they do, and as custom dictates, they possibly brought a gift. And they went and they saw him. And we know about that in the Christmas stories, and children are told the different aspects of that. But we, as Christians, have to remember, partying happened. It did. It was real. There was joy at this birth. But is that the only time that there was celebration? You see, if you have a party, if you got an invitation to the party, the shepherds didn't officially get the invitation. They just overheard the party and was told what was happening and went to celebrate because they were close enough. But people from a distance have to be invited. And in Matthew, again, chapter 2. In chapter 2, we discover that's exactly what happened. An invitation went out about this birth. And this invitation was rather unique. It wasn't sent by the post office. It wasn't sent by telephone. It wasn't even an old-fashioned telegram. No runners, nothing. God decided to send a star. A beautiful big star. And you know, all invitations are addressed to who they're sent to. And all the world could have seen this star, and all the world could have noted the star. But it was only three wise men who lived in the east who received the instruction of what the star meant. And being rich men, they decided they also needed to go and see this child. So they followed the directions on the invitation. But like everybody else, they got lost. And so they had to ask for directions. And this caused problems because they were able to say, "We've been invited to the birth of a great king. We're going to celebrate. We've got gifts worthy of a king. And we're taking them to him because we're going to his party. We're going to party there with him to celebrate this birth." But you see, where they thought it should have been, it wasn't. And the result was, and we need to understand that, the result was Herod's nose was a little out of joint because he didn't get the invitation. He knew about the birth. He knew about when it was due to happen. They were able to tell him that. But there was no invitation for him. He wasn't invited. So he tried to get Christ, but that didn't work either. The party moved on. So you see, from the very beginning, God celebrates with parties. He organizes parties. But let's look at what happened when Jesus grew up. Was there still parties in his ministry? Was there still parties in his life? Did Jesus party? The very first miracle that we come across happened in Cana. You'll find it in John, Gospel of John. And Jesus and his disciples were invited to a wedding. What do you do at weddings? You sit around and be bored and miserable and horrible. No, you don't. It's a time of joy, time of great enjoyment. So, naturally, with the parties going on at the wedding, parties are funny things, you know. You need something to keep them going. And in the case of human celebration, that's generally called alcohol. And it works to keep parties going. And it worked the same in the old days too. Because at that particular wedding, there was wine. But there was a problem. The wine was running out. And Jesus' mother comes up to him and says, "Son, you're nearly out of wine." And, you know, like all us sons do, "So what do you want me to do about it?" He says, "I want you to fix it." And then she goes away. She says to the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, just do it." So, burden on him. Get this solved. Sort yourself out. This is your responsibility. How did Jesus react to this? He calls the servants. He says, "You see those large ceremonial jugs that carry about 30 gallons each, approximately?" You can correct me on that if I've got that measurement wrong. "Fill them with water to the brim. And when you've done that and carried them back in again, take some water out of one of them and give it to the toastmaster." The servant says, "This is going to be a slap in the face." They've done it. They filled it with water. They got the whole thing sorted out. They pulled it in. And obediently, they pulled in and pulled out the water. You know, that water was slightly funny because it was almost red. Must have been a bit of residual wine still in them things or whatever. So they give it to the toastmaster and he toasts it and he tastes it and he goes, "Whoa!" And he calls over the groom. He says, come here. "Every time I have been to officiate at any of these ceremonies, and I've been to a lot, the custom is you take the good wine while the guests are still able to appreciate it. And you give it to them, and then, as the good wine gets worn down, and the guests not as good at understanding, you understand, you can slip them the more cheaper stuff. You guys have got it wrong. Sorry, you said, this is the best wine I've ever tasted, and they're already half cut. You shouldn't be giving them good wine." But you know, Jesus wanted to put a point there. God waited to the end of the age before pouring out the best wine into us. Because we don't use alcohol to motivate our party spirit. We have the ultimate spirit of party, the Holy Spirit, flowing freely through us as a church. And it's the best of the wine. So, did Jesus party?
Yeah, Jesus party.
Do you think during Jesus' ministry, partying continued? We saw that his first miracle related to partying, but what about the rest of it? So, you've been a leper all your life. You were born the son of a leper. That word was passed down that way. You've been shunned in society and nobody wants to talk to you. Too dangerous to know. And you meet the man, Jesus Christ, and he says, you're cleansed. That's it, you're cleansed. That's it, you're better. Away you go, present yourself. Do you want to sit around and be miserable about that? You're going to party. Being with Jesus, traveling with Jesus, being in the vicinity of Jesus meant that there was constant rejoicing because people were being healed of sickness, cleansed of leprosy, cured of demons. Here's the power that we're really talking about here. On one instance, or one incident, get it right, I'm adding these extra referrals here, just keep his way. One instance, Jesus preached non-stop for 3 days. And the crowd was over 5,000 men. Could you imagine a preacher today preaching for 3 days? Could you imagine people staying awake? 3 days! At the end of this, Jesus said, well, you know, we've had the celebration, we've entertained them, we've talked to them, we've healed them, we've done all the rest, but you know, at any good party, you need at least to give them something to eat and drink, don't you? So, he says, what have we got of food? And the disciples had a corny. Do you remember? They said, we can't afford this. Have you looked how many people's out here? She said, oh, no problem. Just go out and find out what there is. So they go out and come back and say, oh, well, we got 5 loaves, 2 small fishes. That'll do. Bring it here. Jesus blesses it, gives it back to them, says, go feed everybody. And they did. People were all told, sit down, rows of 50, rows of 100. And 12 full baskets came back of what was left over of that particular party meal. Do you think them people, after they hadn't eaten for 3 days, felt like rejoicing at getting food? Of course they did. They were overjoyed about the thing. In fact, Jesus said they were so enjoyed about it that they followed them to the next place and wanted fed again because of that. Obviously, the great parties were so good, nobody wanted to leave. But was that all it was? What about, we've looked at how partying happens when you're in the presence of Jesus, but how does God feel about this? How does God the Father feel about this? Does he party? Well, Jesus indicated through a number of parables how God feels about it. He gave 3 particular parables that have come to my mind. In one, he says, there was a woman. She had 10 silver coins. Now, we know that these silver coins were part of her wedding dowry, and we know that this was her inheritance as such, her protection, should anything ever happen to her husband or her family, and this was her livelihood, if we liked. So this was very precious to her, and she kept them very safe. She lost one. And we're told in the parable that when she lost this coin, she lit a candle. She brushed the house from top to bottom. She turned over every drawer. She looked under every cupboard. She left nothing that she didn't search until she found that coin. And when she had found it, she sat down and rested because she was obviously very tired. No, she didn't. She got up. She went round all her neighbours, all her friends, all her relations, and she says, rejoice with me. We're going to have a party. Why? I found my coin. It was lost, but I got it again. Then Jesus said, well, what about the shepherd out in the field? He had 100 sheep. One of them goes missing. He puts the 99 safely away. And he goes and he hunts every valley, every crevice, every rock, checks every cave until he finds that sheep. And when he finds that sheep, he carries it back to the fold. And when it's safely in the fold, he goes around to the rest of the shepherds and says, "Rejoice! I found it! Let's have a party tonight. I'm not out the money of the sheep." How does God feel about partying? According to Jesus, according to the parables that he told us, God parties. Everything has to be rejoiced. Everything has to be a joy. Everything is worth celebrating. But I said there was three particular ones. And the other one you know all very well, because it all applies to us, but one of us. And that's the prodigal son. We all know the story of the prodigal son, so I'm not going to dwell on the story of the prodigal son. But I want to just get this in proper perspective. The father is standing at the road. His son's been away for years. It's as if the son is dead to him. But expectantly, every day, without fail, he's waiting for the least sign of his son. And then he sees him. He's coming. He sees him in the distance. And the heart of the father starts to get faster. The joy starts to fill him. He started partying before the son reaches him. And he's running full health to meet him. He throws himself on the son's neck, hugs him, calls his servants. He has them dressed, fed, ring, jewelry, presents, the lot, before the son has a time hardly to say, "Father, I sinned against heaven and against you." The father's attitude is, "Let's party, my son's back. He's back. I got him back. He's home." And every single one of us had that same response given when we came home by the invitation that we received for Jesus Christ. We got that party. Didn't you feel the joy when you first came? Didn't you feel that joy pouring out onto you? And that's the joy that we're meant to have in our lives thereafter. Do you know, it always needs to be remembered, and it's very, very important that we get it right, that the father at that point told the elder brother, he said to him very simply, "We have to party. Because they were dead and now they're alive. They were lost and now they're found. We have to party." It's a command from God. We as a people are to be happy, filled with the spirit of joy, filled with hope, filled with expectation. Our presentation, everything about us, is party, rejoicement, excitement. Sometimes we go over the top. But the point is, that's what's supposed to be coming across. That's what is to attract people to us. And you know, Christmas is funny, because the world understands that. The entire world understands the principle of party. Someone to celebrate. People getting together. People coming home. Get together for a large meal. All of these things, they do the same things in the world as we have been commanded by God to do every day of the week. So they're catching up with us. So why should we allow this opportunity that we have received to be missed? Just because we have got a belief that there's too much paganism in relation to Christmas. Remember Paul? That statue to the unknown God in Athens? It was made possibly of stone. I grant you, it might have been wood, it might have been gold or silver, it might even have been iron. But it was more likely stone. It broke the second commandment. Thou shalt not take unto thyself any graven image of anything that's likened in the heavens above, the earth beneath, or the waters under the earth. And it broke the rest of it. Thou shalt not bow down to them or worship them.
And that's what people were doing to the statue, to the unknown God. They were worshipping it. Yet that statue was what Paul used to reach the people of Athens. The Spirit of God directed him. This is your key. This is your in. This is how you can explain to them who it is you're talking about. And when we're talking to people who understand Christmas in the sense of party, 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 we have an in because they understand the word party. We can say, do you know why you party? Oh, because we all get together. Because it's the opposite way of saying thank you. Because we get all the family together. Everybody's got their own reasons. We say, yeah, do you know why we party? Because of all the same reasons. And by invitation from God. And I go, really? God parties? Tell me more. I guarantee it. You run that past anyone in the world and you will get that response. God parties? Tell me more. Because people want to know who this God is that is so happy that his people keep rejoicing about him. And the only thing they don't know is why sometimes we don't. Because we don't. There are times we do not party. There are times when we do not rejoice.
Aye, going to a wedding. Aye. Real bore. It's a birthday. Get up. Homecoming. To meet that man.
What do you do? That's how the world perceives us as Christians. As we talk about God, we talk about Jesus Christ. Where's the joy of being at the party? Where is the Spirit of God flowing through us? That's what we need. We need to be intoxicated with the Holy Spirit. Filled to the brim with the joy that they talk about for Christmas. It was given to us first. It was given only to us. And it's only through Jesus Christ that you can get it. Permanent party spirit. Does anyone want that? Would you like to be able daily to truthfully celebrate before God? It's free. Just take the wine and the spirit and enjoy. Enjoy the whole aspect of it. I'm going to close. But I want to raise my glass for a Christmas toast to the one thing of importance, to our elder brother, King, and future bridegroom, Jesus Christ.